It's around New Year's time and singing that song. What do they call it in Scottish? Auld Lang Syne, something like that. And bring a tear to my eyes, remembering all the people back here, the people back in Florida, kinfolk and friends. Amen. It's good to be back and see y'all. Well, tonight, I'm not going to be walking the pews or anything like that, I don't think. I told Brother McDonald, yeah. Amen. Yeah, I'm going to tone me down. This is what God does to tone me down, Rebecca says anyway. Well, let's go to the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 2. 2 Timothy in chapter 2. This message will be a simple message. That's usually the ones I remember best from my childhood was the simple messages somehow. And I don't remember much from my adulthood. I guess I'm losing my memory or something. Hopefully we'll be able to retain this one and keep it in our mind. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing it is to our life. Please forgive us for the times that we neglect it, disregard it, ignore it. Help us, dear Lord, to realize what a precious gift the word of God is in our life. Help us to do something with this gift and not take it and put it in a corner somewhere or on a nightstand or living room table and leave it lay during the weekdays. But help us to study and search the scriptures. Help us to retain this message tonight. In your name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to look at just some simple rules of studying God's word. When I was 15, I'd just been saved. I'd just been called to preach. I didn't know a whole lot about anything. And I heard a preacher preach a message on studying God's Word. And it's like, wow, he made it sound so simple. So I started doing it. And it started getting in not just my mind, but in my heart. The Bible is God's Word. And there's three things about that I want to bring out. Let's go to Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6 and 7. Many of y'all will know a lot of these verses. You'll be familiar with them. But some of us don't know them. And for those of us who do, it's good to be refreshed. Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We see that there are not contradictions and mistakes in the Word of God. The Bible is God's Word, and there are not contradictions or mistakes in the Word of God. Second of all, the Bible is God's Word. If you are not starting from the position that it is God's Word and that it is pure, there's no point really in studying it out until you settle this in your mind and in your heart. And the third thing about the Bible being God's Word, let's go to Proverbs chapter 2. These are simple verses. Many of these I memorized. I would advise you to do the same. They'll help you in how you treat the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, his words, his commandments, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. There was a lady when I was 11 years old. She started teaching a Christian school, a little one-room Christian school for a bunch of redneck kids like me. She did it for free. She didn't charge money. She could have. She never had more than about 18 kids of all ages. Usually it was around 14 or 15. But she would every morning go through the the Word of God in a devotion. And I remember her going through this chapter, and she told us, expect God to speak to you. The Bible is God's Word, and when we read God's Word, we should be expecting the Lord to speak, not just to our minds and our intellect, but to our hearts, on our emotions. If you don't approach the Bible as a living, breathing Word of God, you are missing out on a lot in your Christian life. If it becomes just a ritual, a habit, you're missing out on God speaking to your heart. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, hide my commandments with thee. Verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And we also see wisdom mentioned in there. This lady who taught me, Miss Mary Middlebrooks, we always tease her. That's where us boy preachers learned to hack, was from her. Well, she might watch this. Hi, Miss Mary. Sorry. But she was very, very wise. And she taught us that knowledge is knowing that something works a certain way. Okay. Many of the women in here know that a car will get you from point A to point B. That's knowledge. Wisdom is how to apply that knowledge to your benefit, to use it wisely, not to get in a wreck between point A and point B. And if you're not blonde, that's easier than if you were. Rebecca's probably watching too. I'm going to be in trouble. Understanding is not just knowing that a car will get you from point A to point B. It's not just wisdom and how to get from point A to point B without getting in a wreck, using it wisely. Understanding is knowing how that car works. Knowing not just that there's tires on it, but how the tires don't deflate. That there's a valve stem, there's a valve core inside of that valve stem. How the engine works. There's valves, there's cylinders, there's spark plugs, there's all kinds of things going on. Understanding is knowing how that car works. And how do we get these three things in our life? The Word of God. The Bible says the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. It's living. It's breathing. I believe the Bible can come into our hearts and change our lives if we approach it in the right way. That first of all, the Bible is God's Word. It's true. There's no falsehoods in it. And you should expect God to speak to you. Second of all, the context is everything when we study it out. There's four contexts I want to look at: historical, cultural, textual, and scriptural. Historical. When was the book written? Who was it written to? What was the main theme of the book when it was written? What were the events going on at the time? And let's just, for sake of time, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. We're going to look at this verse, and I'm just going to use this as an illustration of how to study the Word of God as we go through it. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Many of us have memorized this. If you haven't, I recommend you do. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The book of Hebrews, I believe, was written by the Apostle Paul. It was written to Jews. Some of these Jews didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. Other Jews did believe he was the Messiah, but they held on to their works. It's all through the book of Hebrews. And the writer of this book is trying to show these Jews that it's by faith in Christ, not through the works of the law, the Old Testament ceremonial laws, or anything like that. It's by faith. It's very important to realize this when you teach or preach through the book of Hebrews, as Brother Sean did an excellent job not long ago. I enjoy the book of Hebrews, but if you're not careful and you don't take it in its historical context with who wrote it and who it was being written to at what time, and the heresies that were going on. You read through the book of Acts and you'll get a very good flavor of what heresies were going around, how the Pharisees, some of them professed to be saved, but they were trying to bring the Gentiles under the works of the law. Some of them themselves were saying you had to keep the works of the law and we can get into a whole bunches of cans of worms with what they believe some of the supposedly saved Pharisees. The book of Hebrews is one of my favorite books. I love it. But you have to take it in who it is written to, what was going on, what was its theme, what events were going on at the time, the historical context, the cultural context, what was the world like then? You can get a good taste of that by reading about the culture of the Pharisees. I believe this was a book written predominantly to the learned Jews, the Pharisees, what their dress was like. I mean, they went around with great big things so no unclean person could touch their body. Great big clothes on to keep unclean people away from them when they were walking through the marketplace. You get a picture of how they lived their lives. I mean, they followed in their minds the letter of the law. And the author of Hebrews was trying to get them to realize that the law could not save them. Cultural. Understanding their culture can give us a better picture of what was going on in Hebrews. Their preferences, their customs. Another thing is the proper interpretation of a passage of Scripture is based on the author's intended meaning and not the reader's inference or what we want it to mean. You cannot take a passage of Scripture, this is what it means to me. If that was the case, the Bible would not be worth having if it meant something different to everyone here on earth. I have a different culture than some of you do. I live in a different culture than most of you do right now in St. Mary's. It's different from the culture I grew up in. We can't take things that someone does. People do things in St. Mary's that where I grew up, that would be offensive to me if they did that. Where I grew up, we did things that would probably be offensive to the people in St. Mary's. We can't take the Bible and interpret it to our culture, our emotions, the way we live our lives. We have to take it in its proper context. Textual. The verses before and after. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. We have to take it in its textual context. Context is everything when you're studying the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. You know, some religions take this verse by itself, and they teach that there are, see, this is, it's fine. Worship other gods. Worship the gods of nature, the gods of the sea, the sky. They actually do that with this verse, but they take it out of context. And it's like they ignore the verse before and the verse after. What did they say? Verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, but that there is none other God but one. They use verse 5 to condone worshiping many gods. It's like they didn't read verse 4. What does verse 6 say? But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. The context, the scriptural context, will explain a verse to you. Don't take it out of context. Most cults are based upon verses that are taken out of context. It's like they just ignore the verses before and the verses after them. Historical, cultural, textual, scriptural context. Always interpret Scripture with Scripture. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, line upon line, precept upon precept. Scripture will never contradict Scripture, but will back it up. Prove all things. Prove all things. Go to the book of Acts. How do we prove all things? Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. Acts 17:10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. These were lost people doing this. They weren't saved right just yet. It says in the next verse, therefore many of them believed. They were lost people searching the scriptures to see if what the apostles were preaching, what the disciples were preaching right after the death of Christ was true or not. And they received it with all readiness to search it. Doesn't mean they just received whatever they were saying and believed it. No, they searched the scriptures to see whether it was true. And they didn't even have the New Testament. They were studying the Old Testament, these Jews. Was Jesus really the Christ? Was He the Messiah? Prove all things. And what do we prove it with? Scripture. If you hear someone and they're talking about something, man, I've never heard that before, that doctrine. And maybe they've only got one verse. Take that verse. Write it down. Go home. Make sure, first of all, that it's the right translation. The King James Bible. Second of all, expect God to speak to you about this verse. Don't expect it to be hidden away in a veil for until the day before you die, the meaning. Expect God to answer. You've got a question now. You need an answer now. God, most of the time, will give you an answer fairly shortly on a scripture that you have a question on. There will be certain ones. There's some in my life that I'm still kind of, Lord, I need an answer. He'll give me one by me by. Trust God to speak to you about that scripture. Look at the context text. It's historical, cultural, textual, scriptural context. And prove it with other scriptures. What dispensation does it fall under? What covenant does it fall under? There are covenants in the Bible that God made with men. And those covenants stood until God made a new one. We look at the scriptures to determine. And if you hear someone teaching an off-the-wall doctrine you've never heard of before, write that verse down. Take it home. Study it just like these people did. They were lost and they searched the scriptures evidently more diligently than many saved people do. Prove all things. The Bible, I believe, was intended to be interpreted literally. There are some things that are figurative, like the trees of the fields will clap with their hands. But when we read the Bible, the stories in the New Testament about the miracles of Jesus are not fairy tales. They literally happened. They're not something that we can just, well, that's a good story, but in our day and time, it doesn't have relevance. Yes, it does. The God back then is still the same God that we serve today. His word, the Bible says, does not change. Literally believe the word of God when you read it. Use correct definitions of words and terms. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. And again, this is a verse that Mrs. Mary Middlebrooks had us memorize. She would have us memorize a chapter of Scripture every month of the school year. A bunch of ignorant redneck kids who couldn't get the emphasis on the right syllable half the time. She had us memorize, and she would go through them phrase by phrase, even word by word, teaching us every morning the meaning of the chapter that we were trying to memorize that month. And I will never, ever, as long as God gives me a sound mind, forget how she taught Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 to us. Now faith, and she got out the Webster's 1828 dictionary. She said, we're going to look at how the Bible defines the word faith, and we're going to look at how The Webster's 1828 dictionary defines the word faith. Now, faith is the substance, that which really is. Substance, something you can grab. It's really there. This has substance, else I would not be leaning on it. If it didn't have substance, my knee would have buckled and I would have fell down. Usually I would use a chair to illustrate that a chair has substance. You can stand on it, but I might fall. And if Rebecca's watching, she'd probably shoot me a look that I'd feel through the computer. So, I'm not going to do that. Now, faith is the substance, that which really is, of things hoped for. Definitions of words change over time. How we use hope today is not the same as how it was used in the Bible. How we use hope today many times is, I hope something happens, but it may or may not. This is what I want to happen, but it might not happen. In the Bible, they talk about the blessed hope. Looking, longing for the blessed hope. Having a hope in us. Hope. Looking forward to and expecting to receive something that you know you're going to get, but you haven't gotten it yet. It's like the Christmas tree presents, the Christmas presents under the Christmas tree. The kids look at them, and they know they're theirs. They're right there. They can see them, but they don't know what's inside of them. But they know that one day, Christmas Day, they get that present, and they'll see what it is. It's theirs already. It's got their name written on it, but they just haven't opened it yet. We have a hope that one day, the Bible says, whether we're alive here on earth or whether we're dead and buried in the ground, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the Bible says that we're going to be given a new body in Christ. We're going to be changed. That's the blessed hope. It's not something that may or may not happen. It will happen, and we should be looking forward to, longing for, expecting that to happen. We know it's going to happen. It's a sure thing. It's in God's Word. And we should be looking forward to it with expectation, not forgetting about it. Have you ever seen a kid forget about a Christmas present that's under the Christmas tree? No, they look at that thing and they wonder what, and when nobody's around, they get it and shake it. Have you been shaking the Bible lately to see what you can get out of it about the Lord's imminent return? I look forward to it. I was complaining earlier today to Pastor. I was like, man, I want the Lord to come back now. I want a new body. I'm tired of this one. It hurts all the time. It hurts. Are we really hoping and longing for the return of Christ, or have we kind of forgotten about it? Faith is the substance, that which really is, of things hoped for, things we know we're going to get, and we're looking forward to and hoping, expecting them to come soon. The evidence, proof, of things not seen. I love the old Webster's 1828 dictionary. Miss Mary Middlebrooks, she told us boys, she said, now, when y'all are called to preach, and some of y'all will be, I guess she was a prophetess. She's probably going to kill me for saying that too. But five of us wound up being called to preach, and we're preaching now. She told us, you're going to want three things. You're going to want a King James Bible, an 1828 Webster's Dictionary, and you're going to want a Strong's Concordance. She said, you don't need power for those to work. They're not a computer that you can look at pornography 1 minute and so. No, I have a computer. We use it as a tool. I realize that. But when you're out in St. Mary's and the power goes out for a week and your computer ain't working no more, this works, the Strong's works, and that Webster's 1828 works. And you can write your notes on a piece of cardboard, if nothing else. I would recommend that every one of household in here get those three things. And I know Pastor McGovern recommends that as well. There's just something about the written Word of God that I love. I love to read a good book, and this is the best one. But what do we expect to get out of it? Do we even have the right definition of the words that we read? This book is like poetry. It's written beautifully. Do we define the words to when it was written, or do we define them to our dumbed-down age of English? Get the right definition. Always interpret logically. Don't try and put something in there that isn't there. So many times, I'll get someone will give me a book, and the whole book is based upon one passage of Scripture, and they're really trying to put something in there that's not there. And they're trying to maybe bring about something new, some new doctrine that they can talk about, I believe, sometimes to their preacher friends. Don't put something into a verse that isn't there. Let us reason together. If you got a question, you know who you should ask about the verse you have a question about first? God. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. I believe that you can reason with God about some things. Like, what does this mean, Lord? I've got this big question mark about this verse. It's one that will affect my life, and I'm looking for an answer from you, from your word. Help me with it. Go search the Scripture. See if you can find other verses that are like that one to compare it with. Get your dictionary out and look up that definition of the word. Don't try and put something into it that's not there. And remember this fifth point. Interpretation is different from application. Like Pastor McGovern preached this morning, we shouldn't live in the past. We're not in the future yet. We're in 2019. How can I apply this scripture today in my life right now? What does this mean for me today? If you're not applying the Word of God, it's just really an academic exercise. And there's lots of academics out there. I've talked to many, many liberal secular college professors who will heartily agree that the King James is well worth reading, and it's just poetic and it just flows and you should read it, but it's open to private interpretation. It's not the inspired, preserved Word of God. I met a professor that he read through the King James Bible once every year. He's not a saved man. He's a secular professor at the University of West Florida. He studied it, but he didn't apply it. And it did not affect his heart. He had a pretty good mind knowledge of the Scripture. He showed me some things in there that was new to me as a young preacher. But yet, he did not have faith in it. We've looked at this one Scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, kind of giving you the historical context, the cultural, the textual, scriptural context of it. It's the start of a whole chapter about faith, Old Testament people having faith in God. We've looked at interpreting it literally, logically. Don't put something in it that's not there. But now we're faced with this decision now. Will we apply it? In verse 6, looking in the context, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Remember back in Proverbs chapter 2, searching for wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Where do we get those? The Word of God. Do we have faith to believe it and apply it to our lives after we've studied it out? Now I want to ask you this question and we'll close. You don't have to raise your hands, but how many of y'all men did an outdoor activity in the past year? Most of us have, hiking, biking, heaven forbid, golfing or something like that. Hunting, fishing. Now, how many times did we study the Word of God about that particular topic? There's things in the Word of God about hunting and fishing that'll make you a better hunter and a better fisherman. They make me a better pastor for the people in St. Mary's whose life is built around hunting and fishing, because they can go shoot a moose for 50 cents a pound and get 300 or 400 pounds of deboned meat when it's all said and done for 50 cents a pound, rather than buying the cheapest freezer burnt hamburger meat for $8 a pound, because that's what's in the store. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 22. I sat down and studied out hunting and fishing in the Bible. And this just something I'd read many, many times, but never really gotten to my mind. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22, and verse 6 through 7. If a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way, in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young. But thou shalt in any wise let the dam go, and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. What in the world has that got to do with anything, Brother Israel? The Yupik people go out egging every spring, and they get hundreds of swan and geese and gull eggs. If you like fishy-flavored eggs, those are the ones that get gull eggs. I'll send Pastor some sometime. He can eat some gull eggs there. Tern eggs, little bitty songbird, they get them all. And they practice this verse in their culture. They don't take the mother with the eggs. They let the mother go. This, studying out the topic and verses about hunting and fishing, not only made me a better hunter and fisher, Bible says it'll prolong thy days. This is just like parents, children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the first commandment of the promise. What is that? That you'll live a longer life. I didn't know this verse until I studied that topic out and looked up verses like it. What about you ladies? I'm not a lady. I don't do what ladies do, but whatever you do, in this past year, when did you take the time to sit down and look up verses about it and study it out? And see what the Bible says about it, sowing. Rebecca sat down and studied that out, I think when we were courting. It was pretty fascinating what she found out about sowing and needles and thread and things like that. It's pretty amazing. What have we done with God's Word in our life? These are just some simple rules of interpretation of the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of God, as it said in the book of 2 Timothy in 2:15. A message like this, just a simple message, shook me to my core as a 15-year-old boy and got me to studying the Word of God. Because before I came to church, I heard the preacher. I would sit down and write out a message to preach. I was a young preacher. I never really studied it to apply it to my life. What about you? When is the last time you can remember that you sat down, just you and God, in the form of His Word, His Holy Spirit talking to your heart, asking God to show you something about a verse?